been looking at Sermon on the Mount for the past 3 or 4 months. And we see that Jesus has been teaching his disciples how the Sermon on the Mount, or how kingdom living should be. But now he's gone into a transition of saying to the disciples and to us, I can't do this thing. It's back to front, Steve. Can you hear me? Right, so he's now gone. He's now saying to his disciples, you know how you should look at kingdom living. You know what you need to do. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to praise it, or are you going to practice it? Now, I've asked for the mountains to be in today. We have one. And very lovely she looks there. But I believe that this message is very, very important to the young people who are starting out, basically, on their Christian life, on their walk with the Lord. But it's also very important to us who have been on the Christian walk. And it may upset one or two of you, my message today. Because Jesus is using very confrontational words here. Very black and white. Very exclusive. He's pulling no punches. And I hope and pray that it will touch your hearts. And my word for you today is examine yourselves. If you turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Y'all got it? Steve, would you read it, please? No, just 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 5. Chapter 13, verse 5. Very strong words. In the NIV, because Steve's is a different version, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Strong words. And that's what I want to look at today. How often do we test ourselves? How often do we stop and look at the lives we are living? And what does that life say? So turn with me, please, to the scripture for the passage for today, which is Matthew 7. And we're going to be looking at 13 through to 23. And when we went to Kansas City last December, the talk was on the Sermon on the Mount. And I have to say that when I heard this particular message, I was really touched. I had never read it and looked at it in this way. And I came home and it made me examine myself. It really did. And these are the words of Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me. That's very hard teaching. For Jesus to say that to his disciples and to the crowds, he wouldn't have said it if it didn't need saying. Two gates, two trees, and two confessions. My question is now, which road are you on? Because verse 13 tells us, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, but only a few find it. Now, I don't think Jesus means 10 or 15. I think he's talking about a lot of Christians. But, and it's hard to say this, there are many, many Christians who believe that they are on the narrow path, who are really on the wide path. I always look at this illustration as the broad road, the wide road, as a motorway. So if you picture this four lane motorway and there's car after car after car, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of cars all heading in the same direction. No rules, no regulations. Some are travelling at 56 if they want to. Others are whizzing past at 100 if they want to. All heading in the same direction. Unawares, maybe some are aware, that they are heading towards destruction. Heading towards hell. And that's not a word that we like to talk about. in the church. You can't say to people, if they don't believe in Jesus, they are going to hell. But they are. Jesus tells us in his words that if they do not come to the Father through him, there's only one other way they will go. We have a choice. Every single person born of a woman is born on the wide road. Everybody. Now, for those who were brought up in a Christian home, they have a head start over the others who are not. And I've said this so many times before, just because your parents are Christians does not make you a Christian. You cannot get into heaven on the strength of your parents' beliefs. You must make a choice yourself whether to choose life, the narrow road, or choose the wide road which leads to death. And those who were brought up in a Christian home will have an advantage because they will know the way to the narrow gate. And I picture the narrow gate as a narrow road. I don't know if any of you know, there's a road in Farnworth that leads to Overholton called Plodder Lane. Some of you will know it. Now, if you're going down Plodder Lane towards Overholton, on the right-hand side, three-quarters of the way down, is a tiny little road. I think it's called Slackfold Lane. Now, if you come in from Farnworth towards Overholton, you'll know it's a road because there's a street sign on that side. But if you were coming the other way, there's no street sign on that side. And believe me, if you were looking for it, you will go past it. It's so small, and at this time of the year, it's overgrown with trees. It's narrow. Wide enough to take a van, but that's it. I've actually seen a wagon come down it the opposite way. But unless you're looking for it, you will drive right past it. And that road has boundaries. You can only go down the middle. There's trees and bushes on either side, so you can't go to the right or to the left. But periodically, there's little laybys where you can overtake or allow somebody coming towards you to go past. Lovely little road. There's not many people on it. And once you're on it, there's farmland to right and left, there's cows, there's sheep, there's even llamas. If you've never seen what a llama looks like, go down this little road. And in the backdrop are beautiful hills. You can look towards Rivington. Beautiful scenery. But it has boundaries. Now, it's up to you if you choose that way. That's the road that Jesus wants you to take. Now, once you're on that road, there will be temptations to come off it all the time. So, two roads, two choices, and the choice is yours. But then Jesus goes on. Before we get there, if you want to turn to John, let's see what John says. John chapter 10, verse 9. How do we get on to the narrow path? I once heard a sermon on this very passage. And somebody said, where is the narrow path in relation to the wide path? Have you ever thought about that? Where is the narrow path? If you're looking at the picture in your head and you're thinking of this motorway, thinking, I wonder how far away it is to the narrow path. And this sermon said, the narrow path is smack bang in the middle of the wide path. Smack bang in the middle of it. The difference is that the traffic's going in the opposite direction. Or if you're looking at the scenario of a river, everybody's running, swimming that way with the tide or the flow, and the narrow way is going up river. So that, and I thought, well, that's a good analogy. But what does it say in John? John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. How do you get to the narrow way? Through Jesus. He is the way to life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And as far as I'm concerned, as a Christian, that is the only way. Other faiths, other religions will say, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that. But the Bible, and if that is what we believe in, that is the only way. Jesus is the way. So they're the two roads, the two gates. Let's look at what Jesus says in verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So first, Jesus talks about two paths and the choice you've got to make. And it's a choice that only you can make. Jesus would never force himself upon you. He will never force you to follow him. He never forced his disciples to follow him. He never forced the crowds to follow him. And he won't force you to follow him. That's your choice, your decision. But then he goes on to talk about false prophets and trees that bear good or bad fruit. I remember in my younger days, not so long ago, my wife and I, we were courting at the time, and one of her neighbours, one of her mum's neighbours, never forget, I can still see her face now, on a Sunday morning, a car, a beautiful car, would pull up. This woman would come out of the house and she'd be all adorned in her best clothes and she would go to church. On the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, including the Sunday, she was the nastiest, most horrible person I'd ever known. Her heart was so black. She was so prejudiced. And she never had a good word to say about anybody. And I used to think to myself, but she goes to church. And that put me off going to church. I actually thought to myself, if that's what church is about, you can stick it. She was horrible. She hated kids. She hated blacks. She must have hated me. But by her fruits and the way she lived her life told me what sort of person she was. And that's what Jesus is saying here. By your fruits, the way you live your life will determine to somebody who's outside in the world whether you're a Christian or not. That's the only proof they will have. Notice what Jesus says about them. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, we are the sheep of Jesus' flock. He is our shepherd. He is the overseer of our lives. We are his sheep. So how will the enemy infiltrate that sheep pen? Yes, he could come as a wolf, and he probably would come as a wolf if he was hungry and he wanted to devour the sheep. But obviously the shepherd would come and protect the sheep. So how would they come to infiltrate the sheep, the sheep pen? Well, they would come disguised as sheep. They would mingle amongst us. But inside, they would be doing the work of the enemy. False teaching. They will come to you. You'll see them on the telly. Now, I'm not judging anybody, and I'm not saying, go and listen to so-and-so or so-and-so. Because that's not my place to judge. And I'm not asking you to go out and start judging people. Oh, well, he's a false prophet, or she's a false prophet. That's not your part. But you will know them by what they say. Now they will come across and say things like, they'll make it easy to enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, well, you know, Jesus loves you. And Jesus loves you just as you are. And that's right. Jesus loves you just as you are. But that's not enough. You know, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you go to church on a Sunday and then you go home on a Monday and start watching pornography on the internet, or you start gossiping and, you know, slating somebody's name. It doesn't matter, because Jesus has already paid for those sins. Jesus will forgive you. Don't worry about it. They never use words like hell. They never use words like the devil. Why? Because they know that people don't want to hear that. That's not what Joe Blogs Outside wants to hear. You know, if you do not change your ways, you're on the road to destruction. But that's the truth. That's not what people in the world wants to hear. Well, don't you come telling me that I'm living a life of sin. I don't want to hear that. Tell me good things about me. Tell me what I can do. I don't want to change my lifestyle. But they must. And we must as well. Don't think just because you've said the prayer of repentance that you're okay, because you're not. There's more to it than that. They don't tell you that sin has separated you from God. And you have to do something about that sin. Otherwise you're getting nowhere near the kingdom of God. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 18. And this is God speaking to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. We all got it? But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. So do you think that we as Christians are doing our friends, our work colleagues, our family any justice if we tell them only good things that they want to hear? Not really. You're not saving them from the life they are living unless you tell them what you are trying to save them from. You cannot speak to them about God and not speak to them about the enemy. The two go together. But the false prophets will fill their churches because they will tell people what they want to hear. But they are not turning them away from their sin. How do you know when somebody is a false prophet? The easiest way is to judge them by their fruits. How do you know that I'm not a false prophet? You don't! Unless you look at the way I live my life. I'm not talking about standing here on a Sunday. How do I live my life during the week? What do you see in me? Please don't take what I say at face value. Go home and look at the word. That's the proof. That's what you've got to stand on. Not what George Jones says. Not what John Ogden says. But what does God say? I hope and pray that I'm not a false prophet. But judge me by my fruits. Am I a nasty pasty during the week? Do I F and Jeff? Do I cuss? Do I gossip? Well, I might do a little bit. I'm not perfect, I assure you. But the difference is, I repent of the sins that I commit. And Jesus tells us that we will know them by their fruits. If we don't examine ourselves, then how do we know that we're not straying from the path? We can walk through life, and especially somebody that may have been a Christian 20 years, 30 years, whatever, their life may become mediocre, their walk with God may be flat, but it's become the norm. We need to stop and think, why am I doing this? That's the question. Why am I doing this? Because let's face it, sometimes, all the time, Sunday is anything but a day of rest. It's anything other than that. It's busy, 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 doing, 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 doing all the time. And you've got to say to yourself, why do we do it? Do you go to church because it's something you've always done? In the world outside, there are a lot of people that go to church because it's something they've always done. My mum took me to church when I was a child, so I'm continuing to go as a child. It's all I've ever done. Is that the right reason? Does that honour God? Oh, I go to church every Sunday, but I don't think about him for the rest of the week. Examine yourself. Examine yourself frequently. Pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal things to you that needs to be changed. We all have something that needs to be worked on. Why? Because there's a warning. Jesus goes on to give a warning. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So, ask yourself, which road am I on? Make sure that you've not been manoeuvred from the narrow road onto the wide road. Because look at the next verse. The confession. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he or she who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Can you imagine going through all of your life thinking that you were saved, thinking that you were a Christian, to stand before Jesus on Judgment Day to hear those words? Whoa! I can't even imagine what that would be like. But as I said earlier, there are many who will have those words said to them. Now, how can you be sure that you are saved? You see, some people believe that when they have said the prayer of repentance, Lord Jesus, I pray for forgiveness of my sin. I realize that I have done wrong in my life and that you have died for me to take away my sins. I believe that you are resurrected and seated at the right hand of God the Father. Please come into my life. Just because you say that does not guarantee you a place in heaven. That's not enough. Anybody can say that prayer, but it's not enough. Just by saying that prayer does not get you into the kingdom of God. And there are people out there who believe that is enough. I say to you again, Jesus will accept you just as you are. Whether you have stolen a packet of sweets when you were 6 or 7, or whether you were the biggest mass murderer on the planet. As long as you truly repent and ask for forgiveness, you're sorry for what you have done, then forgiveness is there for you. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. He wants you to change. That's a little bit like Steve and Ruth, who's just got married. You know, they've gone through the marriage, they've gone through the honeymoon, and then they come home and say to each other, right, well, okay, you used to do this, you go off and carry on doing that, and I'll carry on doing what I've done. What sort of a marriage would that be? It'd be a sham. A marriage is more than that. And so is a relationship with Jesus. It's more than just asking for forgiveness. It's about a relationship with him. Some people will say, well, I do a good deed every day. I know. And we've all heard and said, oh, well, Mrs. So-and-so down the road, oh, she does so much for charity. You know, she cooks, she bakes, she cleans, she does shopping, she does this, she does that. She's more of a Christian than I am. How many of us have said that before now? That might be so, but does she know Jesus? That's the difference. Does she know Jesus? Because no matter if she did good deeds 24/7, 7 days a week, if she doesn't know Jesus, it doesn't make an ape of a difference. Let's look at James chapter 2, please. James 2:17-20. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Do you want to stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day full of the deeds that you have done and be told, away from me, I never knew you? I think not. What about what he says later? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and perform miraculous signs and miracles in your name? Wow! There are people today that would give their right arm to be able to raise someone from the dead or heal somebody that's sick. These guys are doing these things in the name of Jesus. But Jesus turns to them and says, away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. What more did they need to do? The one thing that was missing, they didn't know Jesus. They knew of him. We all know of God. We all know about God, but do we know God? That's the difference. That relationship with God. Somebody ask me, please, how do I know I'm a Christian? Go on, anybody. Please. Glad you asked. I know I'm a Christian Because I cannot live without him. I can't. I cannot live without Jesus. I don't want to try to live without Jesus. I don't want to go through a day without speaking or thinking or praying to Jesus. And I have to examine myself so often. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Believe you me, there are days when I'm thinking I don't want to do what I'm doing. But I've got to stop and pull myself up short and say, but I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for God. I want to know him more than I know him now. And that's always got to be the desire of my heart. To know him better than I know him now. I don't want to live on yesterday's promises or yesterday's grace. I want to live for today's and tomorrow's. I want to be able to stand on Judgment Day and for Jesus to say, wow, it's George. Come in, good and faithful servant. Don't we all want that? Don't we? Yeah, I want that. And I want that for you. I want to see all of you on Judgment Day. I want to see you in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you're my brothers and sisters. Which road are you on? Examine yourselves. Ask yourself, why am I doing this? Why am I trying to walk the Christian life? Is it because of the love of Jesus? And I tell you, if you have that love poured into you, you can do nothing but want to go and pour it out into others. Then you'll be doing the good deeds. But not just for the sake of doing the good deeds. You're doing it because you're honouring Jesus in those good deeds. So to finish, the Beatitudes. I hope and pray that you look at the Beatitudes now in a different light, as I have. Look at all of the things that we need to be. Poor in spirit. Mourning over our sin. Weak or meek and mild. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Peacemakers, pure in heart because they will see God. Merciful. Ready to be persecuted because of righteousness. Those are the Beatitudes. Those are the gifts that we need to be longing after. Hearts that are pure. And then Jesus goes on to tell us how to live the life. When we live the Beatitudes, then people will see the fruit of the kingdom of God. It's the only time they will see the kingdom of God through us. The one thing that comes out of it all for me, the one thing that I can sum up the Sermon on the Mount, is God wanting to take out our hearts of stone and replace them with a heart of flesh. That's what it's all about. The changing of our hearts. When you can examine yourself and see the reasons that you are doing the things you are doing is because of the love of God and wanting to do it for him, then you'll know you're on the narrow path. Let's pray. Father God, there are times when thinking upon you in the way we have done today, worshipping you in the way that we have done today, sometimes brings tears to my eyes. My heart is stirred. and it's stirred with a noble theme, then I know I'm on the narrow path. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you have convicted hearts in this room today and over the past weeks and months, that in some area of each life in this room, something has been highlighted where change is needed. And I pray you will continue to do that, Holy Spirit. I pray that on the day of judgment, we will be able to stand before Christ and hear the words we want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we pray, Father, for those who have been falsely taught, all of those around the world who have been told that it's okay to live the lives of sin. I pray, Holy Spirit, you will reveal the light to them so that they may turn to you and be healed. Thank you, Jesus, for the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest man that's ever lived. You deserve the glory, and we adore you this day. Amen. May the Lord keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, and may he give you his peace. Amen.